What's up, everybody?
Morning.
Good to see you. Now I can see you. Thank you for responding in generosity last week based on my financial update. I really want to say thank you. I appreciate you supporting the mission. God is really at work. He's doing some great things. He's changing lives. And I really appreciate your gift to the Lord. Please continue to pray because we have a gap that we're trying to bring down in a very short period of time. So we're not out of the woods yet. I just ask for your prayers in that way. Man, the economics of church planting is something I did not go to seminary for. And I'm not trying to say I'm bad with money per se. I probably am, but it's just that, like, wow, I never really measured twice what it was going to look like to have a young church, a young new church, and try to balance the books. It's just hard. It's hard. It's what it is. It's by faith. He's just asking us to trust him all the time, and he's never let us down. He's always provided. But thank you for being on the team and for supporting the work. My sermon's a little different and weird today. That's no way to intro your sermon. I understand that, but it's a little more Proverbs, a little less Romans, right? So the early part of the sermon series, we're laying out, what is a theology of work? What is vocation? And now we're getting really practical. I don't think it's less theological, I just think it's different. And the Proverbs you treat differently, right, than the epistles. And so today, I think it'll be helpful for you. I certainly hope it is. I have a burden for it to help you. I know that there was somebody who came up to me after first service and said, she said, that was the clearest I've ever heard that. And I was like, the Holy Spirit was preaching to you then, because it didn't sound clear to me at all. And I was saying it, but... Praise God. So, but the thing is, I think that if you're in a situation in your vocation, life, relationships that have been difficult for a long time, I think you're going to hear me a little bit clearer, maybe in the Holy Spirit. If you had a problem at work on Tuesday and somebody annoys you, this is probably not the sermon for you. But if you've been in a wasteland for a while, if you've been in the desert, if you've had a, there's a difference between a problem or a pattern. So if you're in a pattern, it's been going on for a while, you're not satisfied, something isn't working, there's a toxic relationship, people keep promising and under-delivering, something like that. And over time, My main question today is, when do you persevere and when do you pivot? That's one of the most difficult questions to answer, I think, in life. Because it deals a little bit with the invisible will of God, right? So there's the revealed will of God. We have that in the Bible. But then we have the futuristic invisible will of God. I don't know. What's he going to do tomorrow? I'm not Nostradamus. I have no clue. And so we're sort of dealing in that area, aren't we? What should I do? When do we persevere in a pattern, a problem, a trouble, a vocational ill, an occupational hazard, and when do we pivot? But then as I began to look at this a little closer, I thought, well, those aren't the only options, are they? So... bear with me, I'm going back to my Baptist alliterative roots. There's some other options. Sometimes it isn't pivot or persevere. Sometimes you need to prune. And sometimes, can I be honest with you? I have no clue what you're supposed to do. You might have to ponder a little bit more. You might have to pray. I'm not sure we know yet. So that's what I'll try to give to you today. Because my heart is broken for some of us who, in this room and with us online are really struggling. What do I do? This is hurting. I'm banging my head up against a wall. And this is not a DirecTV commercial. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't laugh at this and like this. This is not making me happy. And I believe that there's some wisdom for us. Okay? So would you pray with me? Father God, we love you, and we believe in you, and we trust you. And we want to make you look what you are, great. And everything we have is from you. I mean, the wisdom here is from, I think, from your word and bolstered by your testimony. And so, God, lead us to wise places. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me say this from the beginning. I've really been influenced. A friend of mine recommended a book. It's been so helpful to me. I don't know if you've read the Boundaries books by Townsend and Cloud. Very good book. But Henry Cloud wrote a separate book called Necessary Endings. And it's essentially when do you pivot? When do you quit? You're not a quitter, but and you have to know the difference. But when should you quit? There are times that you quit. Okay, so I really loved and enjoyed coaching middle school basketball. Remember that song I talked about last year? Remember that? Yes, we remember. Couldn't stop hearing about it. And I loved it. My daughters played, and I got to coach Caroline. And the girls, I loved it. It was, you know, teaching and coaching and training and watching them get it. But this year I said, I have to pivot. I can't do it. Because you know what? Saying yes to that means saying no to something else. And there's some other yeses I have to say yes to. So although I have to say no, and I don't want to say no, and it's a good thing I'm saying no to, I have to pivot. So I was very thankful to get that resource, Necessary Endings. Some things have to come to an end. But before I get to that, let's talk about persevering. Because doesn't that seem the most heroic thing? Let's just be honest. We're programmed, and I may have helped program you, that persevering is the really heroic thing that you do. When you have cancer once, twice, three, four times, you persevere, you endure. That's what you do. It's who we are in Christ. And we look at Joseph. We lift up the biblical examples of perseverance. We see he was cheated and stolen out of his life. His lying, stinking, messed up, jealous brother sold him into slavery. They stole his life, but he was faithful, and he never complained. So we lift him up. Well, great. When you're called to persevere, you know what you should do? Persevere. When it's a situation when you should persevere, you persevere. Job was beat up by life, man, right? The whole book of the Bible. And he persevered through pain. And we learned from it. So perseverance is necessary. Listen, just because something's hard or difficult doesn't mean you pivot. Can I say that again? Just because something's hard or difficult, because God's going to ask you to do things that are crazy. Right? How about Joshua? Let's talk about Joshua for a second. Joshua chapter 6. Hey, Joshua, here's what I want you to do. We're going to take the city of Jericho. Really? I'm going to blow it up with fiery arrows, huh? Because Joshua's a warrior. Y'all can be soft if you want to, but Joshua wasn't. So I'm going to be Joshua for a minute, right? Joshua's like, tell me I can use a catapult with a big rock and break some people up. That's what we're going to do, right, God? Joshua, I have a little different plan. Here's what I want you to do. Here's my battle plan. I want you to march around the city, play instruments, and shout. Oh, my goodness, God. That's brilliant. You want me to strike fear in them, right? Then I'm going to spear them, right? I'm ready. Tell me when. No, Josh, listen. I just want you to march, play, shout. And then I'm going to do it. That's a crazy battle plan. That doesn't work, ever. It never worked before that. It has never worked since. But the object deliverer matters, right? So if I come up to you and I say, hey, I've got this idea, it's going to transform transportation. I have this great idea. I think fossil fuels are old, outdated, too much smog. I've lived in California, you know? It's just smog and it's nasty. And the batteries, cumbersome, it's not really. Here's what I want to do. I want to make a car that runs on water. And I need angel investors. Would you give me $500 billion to transform the automobile industry? It's genius, isn't it? It's awesome. I've got this thing that we're going to do. We're going to break down the oxygen and use the hydrogen and run the car. Isn't that great? And you're like, who are you? Have you ever run a car company? No. Have you ever managed that type of money? No. And you walk away. You're like Mark Cuban, and for those reasons, I'm out. It's just like I walk out without a deal. But if Elon Musk, the founder of Tesla, comes up and says, hey, you know that thing I tried with batteries and solar or whatever they do, you know, running cars on magic from satellites? Yeah, that's old school. And he presents the idea? You might be like, where is my wallet? I've got to get in on this. Because the object, the deliverer, matters. And when God is asking you something that might be impossible, you persevere. If it is clear in Scripture. So the first question I would have you ask, here's the first question of perseverance. Is it explicit in Scripture? Then do it. You'll be amazed if the things are explicit. In 2 Corinthians 6, God says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. You're like, that's explicit? It really is. Because when you look at what he's trying to say, he's saying, don't be tied in a covenantal, contractual way with an unbeliever. Because I want my people to come out and be separate spiritually. I'm the one true God. My son Jesus is the Messiah. I'm mighty to save sinners through him in no other way. And I was always trying to call people out, not because I'm racist or ethnocentric, but because I don't want my faith to me as the only God diluted. And if you get into a covenant or contract with an unbeliever, and I think that means marriage or founding a company, maybe you have divided up the spirit by half. You just diluted it completely, and I don't let that happen. So, okay, I better listen to God in terms of my business contracts and my relationship covenants. Is it clear in Scripture? If it's clear in Scripture, we do not compromise, we do not cower, we do not back down, we persevere. Second question I think we ask in terms of perseverance. Is perseverance necessary to accomplish my calling? If perseverance is necessary to accomplish my calling, then I say yes, I persevere. Now, you have to know what your calling is, and you have to be assured of your calling. I'm not going to preach that sermon, but rewind a couple weeks ago, and I had four principles of how to know your calling. And if you know your calling and what you have to do to accomplish the calling is tied, you persevere. Now, let me give you an example. Jacob loved Rachel. You remember this story in the Bible? He loved her. That was his mission, to marry her. That was his calling at that moment. You following me? He was there. There's only one. I have eyes for her. I love her. She is. I love her. She's my wife. It's romantic, y'all. Aww. And then his father-in-law tricked him and gave him the wrong wife. Pivot or persevere? Yeah, all right. I'm okay with Leah. Yeah, all right. That's fine. Yeah, I didn't love that other one anyway. Wasn't that into her. He loved her. That was his wife. So his father-in-law, wicked, slippery, terrible businessman, comes up and says, I tell you what, you work for me another 7 years, you can have Rachel. Pivot or persevere. What do you do? My calling is to marry Rachel. If I leave, if I don't work 7 years, I will not marry Rachel. I'm persevering. He perseveres. He gets his bride. and we all coo and cuddle, and it's like on the Hallmark Channel. You love it. But at the centerpiece of it is there was something very specific about his calling to do something very specifically. It was tied to his calling. I'm here working for her, so I'm going to keep doing it because I'm going to get her. Is what you're working through, if you quit, going to keep you from specifically the specifics of your mission? Now, here's what becomes troubling. Many of us spiritualize things, and it isn't that specific. Okay, let me talk to you about a pivot we had to make. The elders, you guys may not know this, but at one point we had two campuses. We had another campus north of town. And the campus was fine, and it was doing okay, and there was ministry happening there. We loved all the people there, but we said, what are we doing? The finances are extremely difficult. We're duplicating a lot of things that are very costly. The staffing and volunteerism there is difficult to manage, and we're not matching what we have to do with ministry. And we're losing our champion, our leader, who is going to leave and plant another church. So we had to make a decision. We want to do it. We're all in. Will we pivot? Well, see, what we said is, what were we called to do? Our vision statement is creating churches for future generations. Does that stop if we close down a campus and pivot? We said no. Now we could spiritualize it and change the definition of quitting something to being quitters. Or we could just look ourselves in the mirror and say, no, I think we can accomplish our mission and maybe better and get back to first principles. Planting churches, preaching the gospel, discipling believers. On mission in Seville, none of that is thwarted by the pivot. So it was painful. I was stubborn. But we relented and we pivoted. Because, check it out. Is perseverance necessary to accomplish my calling? We said no. We can still fulfill our vision statement and our mission statement and make a change, of course. When do you pivot? Some of us are really stubborn. I am very stubborn. I get in my own way. Let me tell you two things about me, because I think many of us have internal maps. And the thing that keeps us from changing course is ourselves. So let me tell you two things about me. See if it resonates with you. I would like to tell you I'm optimistic. That would be a sugar coating of it. That would make it sound so heroic. Really, I'm cocky and arrogant. And I'll look at a bad situation and say, I'll try harder. I'll fix it. Just give me enough time. I will do it. And there's a lot of me in those sentences. I'm getting in the way of a pivot. I can smooth it and sell you. I'll sell ice to an Eskimo, right? I'll make you know that this is just optimism. We have to have faith. But sometimes it's just pride. And not a belief in what God's called me to do, but a determination to not be wrong, to not fail. Another thing that I do, which maybe benefits me in fighting cancer, but is not so good in a team environment, is that I can have a high pain threshold. Again, sounds heroic. Not when you're letting people get beat up. Not when you can take it, so they should be able to take it. What's wrong with you? Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Toughen up. Don't be a sissy. Come on. And people are saying, I'm dying here. Help me. Some of you actually, and this is some of the hard chargers in the room. This is some of the ambitious in the room. This is some of the accomplished in the room. You might have too high of a pain threshold. And when the people around you are saying, can we tap out? You might want to listen. Because there are some times when you should pivot. I'm going to say something that you're not going to like. And I'm going to try to get myself out of it, because I think I'm right. Some of you need to assess and embrace hopelessness. Some of you are in situations, patterns of problems with people and organizations, and it's been going on and on and on and on and on and on. And I want to tell you, it might be hopeless. Pastor, you don't believe in the hope of the Bible. Can I tell you something? Not everybody likes you. I'm for you, but not everybody is. There are actually people out there out to get you. Not me. Everybody's so kind to me. I always had friends. I was on the homecoming floor. They hate you. There are people who are trying to set traps right now for you. We live in the upside down. The shadow monster lurks. Are you spying on it or is he spying on you? Who's talking right now? Whoa, I gotta snap out of it. I'm watching too many television shows, huh? We live in a raw, gritty world, and there is evil out there. And some of you are trying to catch a falling knife, and most of the time you get cut. When should you pivot? When should you walk out? When should you embrace hopelessness? Well, here's the thing. We have to define hope, don't we? Hope is based out of a biblical concept. We confuse hope and wish. Most of the time when we say hope, we should say wish. I hope I'll get the raise. You probably won't. I hope my employer will appreciate all the hard work I put in. Probably won't. She'll probably get it. He is so grumpy. No, you wish that would happen. It's an ungrounded sentiment. Wish. Hope is always based on an anchored assurance. My friend Will Basham, pastor of New Heights, West Virginia, just wrote this. I read this this week. He wrote this. Hope never refers to a possibility. Hope always reflects a divine certainty. Some of us are in situations where we're wishing, and that's foolish. Hopelessness is actually a great thing. What? Yep. You and I might have different specifics about our testimony, but every single one of us got saved because in some way, shape, or form, we embraced hopelessness. What was your version of it? Something about Matthew, right? Chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." He was giving a little bit of how people get saved there. They come to a hopeless state. He used spiritual poverty, bankruptcy. You're at the end of your rope. It is over. There is nowhere else to go. And what happens there? You're ready for the kingdom. So you need to evaluate and embrace hopelessness. Hopelessness can be in your favor because you might have to change. See, because when I, here's my version of it, I would like, hold up, I can't save myself. Oh, hold up, I can't just achieve a good life. Preacher, are you trying to tell me I can't be good enough for God based on my behavior? No, all of that adds up to filthy rags because I'm a sinner. Well, then I'm done. I'm hopeless then. And then he said, but you need to pivot. You need to change. You need to repent. You were going this way, a functional salvation of your own making. And now you just heard a really bad, hopeless message that will not add up to salvation. What do you have to do? Repent, turn this way. Jesus provides. Jesus lived a life I couldn't live. Jesus was perfect, I can't be perfect. Jesus is mighty to save. Jesus is my satisfactory atonement on the cross. Jesus saves sinners from themselves. Okay, fine, I'll pivot. Bible talks about hopelessness a lot. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says it's possible to grieve without hope, and that for Christians, knowing about heaven, and when we lose our loved ones, we should not grieve without hope. We should have hope. But it's possible for people to grieve without hope. You can be hopeless. Paul says in Ephesians 2 that the Gentiles, prior to salvation, had no hope. It was without hope, he says. And then the scriptures, Romans 15:4, says that our hope and our endurance and our encouragement is based on the scriptures that we might have hope. Did you see that? It's based on a certain anchor. But some of us are in a pattern of problems, and they keep going on and on and on, and we just think magically. We have a Disney wish theology that if we just sit around and do nothing, it'll change. And I want to tell you, that's Venus, that's not Earth. Welcome, oh beautiful astronaut, back to Earth. I got saved when a change intervened into my brain and told me it's hopeless change. Some of you are in a relationship that is toxic. Imagine an abused spouse, and it's been happening for years. What do you say to them? Just hang on and pray. That's abusive advice. It's crazy, and it's abusive. No. The abuser doesn't need more talking. They need consequences. They need a change. And many of us have this kind of gobbledygook, confused message, and when we confuse grace and remove it over here on the side from consequences. And God never does that. He never divorces his justice and consequences and responsibility from the grace of God that he is pouring out on his people. Can you ask yourself some questions? Are you in a pattern, a place that isn't working? Ask yourself some of these questions. How does the past help you predict the future? Will this person change? Will my boss change their unethical behavior? Well, let me ask you a question. How's it going so far? Again, I don't know the future. I'm not going to pretend to. God doesn't tell me. So I'm in that invisible will area. But you know one thing I can say? The best predictor of future behavior is past behavior. When he drinks, has he hit you? Over 7 years. Is he drinking again? He's going to hit you. I'll put my entire retirement on it. Ain't a lot. But I'll put it down. Because the best, that's a terrible prediction to make, but we have to wake up. Some of us are in these places. What new process, structure, or system, if introduced, will bring change? Do you have an underperforming employee on the job? Are you just wishful they'll get better? They won't. Get hopeless. They won't. They've been underperforming for how long? Now, you can bring hope in the form of something new. A new process, a new structure, a new system. How about a new skill? Can they be trained? What things do we need to admit? What support would help? But are you hearing me? Unless you bring something new to a pattern, it's probably not going to change. Where are you? How does this relate to you? Are you in a tough place in a relationship? Are you in a tough place on the job? Do you have a tough employer who is toxic? I have a friend who, and he may be watching this today, he came up to me and asked me, and I'm like, ugh, I didn't really have a good answer for him then. I think I do now. He said, I'm in business, and I'm in these relationships with people in my business that are unbelievers, and they're incredibly unethical. You know what they're going to be tomorrow? Unethical. What I'd say to my friend today is, get hopeless and get out. Henry Cloud says there are three kinds of people in the world. And he says, you can argue with me on this if you want, but history is going to bear it out, philosophy is going to bear it out, theology bears it out. Three kinds of people. Wise people, foolish people, and wicked people. And he says, wise people, you talk about problems. Hey, this didn't go right, because everybody makes mistakes. We're not perfect people, we're wise people. And wise people, when they hear about mistakes, they say, thank you. Help me to correct that. You just trained me. There's wisdom in many counselors, and you were a counselor, and let's get this done. So you can talk about problems with wise people. Foolish people, you cannot talk about problems because it's never their problem. It's your problem. There's an excuse. There's a complaint. You didn't give them enough money. You didn't give them enough direction. You didn't hold their hand in the process. You know anybody like this? So with foolish people who are not humble and do not have wisdom in many counselors, you don't talk about problems, you talk about consequences. For wicked people, you don't talk at all. For that reason, I'm out. You don't play. He goes so far as to say, with wicked people, you bring money, guns, and lawyers. That's what you have. In other words, you get legal, talk to my attorney, because they're trying to kill you. They're wicked. And if something doesn't come in to change it, it isn't going to change. Have I beat that dead horse? See, some of it, it would be wise to pivot. For some of you, you should change course. We rarely talk about this. How do you know? But for some of us, it's neither. And this is just what kept hitting me as I was going through this. It's not about persevering or pivoting. It's this other space. We need to prune. Some of us, our lives are on fire, our hair is on fire, and we're running around crazy because we're essentially relational and activity hoarders. It's hard for me to say. We're hoarding activity and relationships, constantly adding, never subtracting. And you need a prune. Have you heard the story of Jack Welch, legendary CEO of GE? He came in 1981 to take over General Electric. In his tenure there, the revenues rose from 30 to 130 billion. And the company value went up from 14 to 480 billion. He got it done. He had four things that he did, four things. And essentially each one is pruning. Listen to this. He said if a GE business couldn't be number one or number two in its market, it would be cut. We're only going to be the best or second best in anything we do. Number two, any business that was sick would be fixed, closed, or sold. Those are the options. Can it be fixed? You have 6 months to do it. And if not, we're shutting it down. Number three, every year, listen to this, please don't go apply this, okay? Every year, GE would fire the bottom 10% of its workforce every year. You see what I'm saying? Don't go just go do that. Like, pray and ponder that one, because you... And he's taken a licking for that, by the way, that he was brutal and harsh. I'm not here necessarily to talk about it, but him, this is what he did. It was a pruning. And number four, get rid of a layered bureaucracy that hindered creativity and innovation. You know what he was doing? He was pruning. He was pruning the company. John 15 talks about pruning. Jesus said, prune. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he, God, prunes that it may bear more fruit. I don't have a green thumb. I'll kill things, okay? But the people I know who have a green thumb know about pruning. Be it a vine and a grape, be it a rose bush and the bloom. Every plant produces more blooms, leaves, branches than the energy from the plant can sustain. So what's your goal? What's the rose bloom for you in your life? Are you willing to trim, cut, pry away so that the nutrients and energy go to that and are not dissipated to the superfluous? Can I ask you a question? What relationships might you need to prune? Because they're not pushing you to the goal of the mission for your life in Christ Jesus. That's heavy, isn't it? Let me ask you, the falsity of the Facebook era is I could just add friends forever. I got nothing but friends. I got 2,000 friends. I talk to 10 people on an average week, y'all. It's a lie. We have to prune. It's natural. People move on. Moved on. And we have to prune. Some people have had to prune me out of their life. How dare they? Well, I'm 3,000 miles away. I'm not in their sphere of influence. I don't live next door. I can't come care for them when they have a miscarriage. I can't come and perform their father's funeral. They're not mad at me, but I... What is the fruit of your life? What is your calling? Get out the clippers. Get out the clippers. You know, for many of us as parents, you can add and add and add and add. You can add through your children infinitely. They can be in a sport, a craft, an activity, a hobby, every season. I'm exhausted talking about it. I feel like an Uber driver, an unpaid Uber driver. I'm shoveling people around to this, that, and the other, right? Well, am I pruning? How am I cutting back? Am I willing? So yeah, there's sometimes where God calls us to persevere and endure. There's sometimes he calls us to pivot and to change. This isn't working. And I'm gonna embrace the hopelessness of the situation. Yes, hope can show up, but it's gonna be in the form of some delivery of something new to a situation. We're not just gonna keep doing the same thing the same way we've always done it and expect different results. That's crazy. And then sometimes I just have to prune because life doesn't have to be this crazy. Some of us are spiritual masochists. We actually act like we like pain. You know the reason for physical pain? It's to show you something's wrong and should be fixed if you're able. If you're able. I love this headache I have today. This is great. I'm just relishing it. I've had it for 3 days. It's awesome. Hurts so bad. I can barely see. Oh, praise God for it. Bro, no, fix that. Go to a doctor. You don't, I love it. You're not a masochist. Pain is there as a sign. Do something, there's a problem. And the last thing is, honestly, there are some things where we just don't know yet, and we have to wait. And we have to ponder. We have to ponder. We have to think. We have to think biblically. Let me say this. This is not, biblical thinking, though, should never lead to missional paralysis. Some of us in this room, I know, oh yeah, that's my route. I'll just ponder a little bit longer. And it's really an excuse for inactivity because of fear. And for you, you should take the Dory method. Just keep swimming, just keep swimming, just keep swimming. Where are you going? I have no idea, but I'm just keep swimming. I'm going to be calm, I'm going to think, and I'm going to pray, but I'm going to keep moving in mission. I'm going to keep trying stuff. I don't know, but I'm going to keep, Have you ever looked at the Apostle Paul's air miles? I mean, he didn't really have air miles, right? But you see what I'm saying? Like, he was here, and he was there, and he never stopped moving. And there were times, Acts chapter 16, the Holy Spirit hindered. And so he just said, we'll go here. And he just kept moving. He just kept preaching. He just kept on mission. And when the door was closed, he jumped out a window. And we need to ponder and think deeply. How many of you in your quiet times, you think? Who's thinking for you if you're not? Are you thinking biblically? 1 Corinthians 2 says that we have the mind of Christ and we should be judging all things. It is not inactivity to be assessing your life, to be thinking about your work life. Am I a fit here? What is this problem I keep finding myself in? Who is going to love me enough to tell me the truth? What counselor can I bring into this situation? Who can be my pastor in my community group? But I'm going to think and sit and open my Bible and think deeply, because in Christ I've been given the mind of Jesus. I can judge things. I have biblical wisdom. I have discernment from the Holy Spirit. And doggone it, if I don't know it yet, I'm not giving up. Pondering and praying is not inactivity. It is a necessary part of unwrapping the mysteries of God. I'm thankful for the wisdom we have because of the Word of God, and that because of the mind of Christ, we can unwrap mysteries in our lives, and we can be better tomorrow than we are today. That we can be in a situation that seems hopeless, but we can find hope because of Jesus. If you're here today and you don't know that, my first pivot for you, my first change of course for you, is to submit yourself to a person who rose from the dead. Submit yourself to a person who made the blind see. Submit to a person who walked on water literally, and who the Bible says holds the keys to heaven and hell, holds the keys to eternal life, holds your future and mine. The first pivot you need to make is to find out whether or not he is who he said he was, the Son of God, mighty to save, able to solve problems, able to give you a mission, able to do his work through your vocation. Do you know him? Let's pray. God, I pray for my friends here who don't know you, that they would have eyes to see, and the Spirit of God, you would move in their hearts, that their first pivot, well, first from today, I suppose, would be to pivot towards you in forgiveness of sin. For the rest of us, life can be tough and a headache and a mess. But I pray for my friends to not see their life as a finished book, but we're somewhere maybe in chapter 20 out of 40 chapters, and the rest is yet to be written, and you're not done yet. Help us to navigate with wisdom, knowing when to persevere, to pivot, to prune, to ponder. We beg you and ask you, in Jesus' name, amen.